And if you don't, you can just follow along. I take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to talk to you from verse 7. What a powerful word picture that Paul gives us in this passage. I'm going to start back in verse 6, though, to kind of set the stage. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves." So I told you guys last week that word there for clay jars, the King James uses the word earthen vessels, is a very powerful word. It means, specifically, it means cheap, small, and easily broken. And the context there is that here God has taken his precious treasure and he's put it in us. Now, I don't usually throw Greek words around for you, but I am going to do one for today because this word will help you see maybe this picture. The word is ostrakonos, and you can actually hear the word oyster there. And this is where the word oyster comes from, this word, earthen vessels. Yeah, have you ever seen actually an oyster in the shell? No, it's not a very pretty creature. In fact, it kind of looks like a rock that should just be left alone. You know, I don't know whoever was in the process of deciding, hey, there's a crack here. Maybe there's something edible inside, you know. I don't know, whoever thought that up or whoever got that, where it came from, I don't know. But you think about that from the place of where the Lord wants us to see that in his great wisdom, he chose to do that with us. You know, there's nothing within me or you except for this wonderful, wonderful treasure. This treasure in earthen vessels, as the scripture puts it. And we look at this word picture here and understand that God took the preciousness of grace and mercy, the preciousness of all that he did through Jesus Christ to save us and to bring us to this place. And he put it in something cheap, small, and easily broken. As I shared with you guys last week, that's me. That's probably why the scripture just so impacts me so hard, because there's nothing to brag about when you're cheap, small, and easily broken. Is there? There's nothing to be exalted about when you see yourself as cheap, small, and easily broken. Yet God chose to put his light in me and in you. This same exact word is used over in 2 Timothy chapter 20. And I'm going to read it because I always misquote this, so I want to make sure I don't do it harm, okay? It says, "In a wealthy home, there are some utensils that are made of gold and silver and some that are made of wood and clay." See, the likeness here, the understanding here is the same word. There's vessels that are gold and silver, and then there's vessels that are wood and clay. And it goes on to say that some of these vessels are used for honor and some for dishonor. But in my growing up years, we always looked at it and said, oh, you want to strive, you want to desire, long to be the gold and silver vessels. But that's not true. That's not what the context talks you about. It's telling you that in the house there are vessels that are gold and silver. There's vessels that are also wood and clay. But But the choice of whether they're going to be honorable and dishonorable vessels is not placed on the vessel itself or what it's made of, but it's placed upon the person who owns the vessel. Okay, that just went over everybody's head. Are you guys with me? Do you understand what I'm saying is? It's the choice of the person who owns the vessel as whether it becomes honorable or dishonored. A golden knife can be used to murder someone, or it can be used to slice meat and bread. One's a dishonorable thing, and one does honor to the household because it provides sustenance for those who are there to eat. But yet the clay vessels, the clay jars that you and I represent, God has chose to honor them by putting this great light, this great presence of His Son for those who desire, those who long, those who want Him as Savior, desire to put Him within that vessel. With all your pricklies and sticklies, with all your lumps, bumps, and bruises, with all your mishaps and your mistakes, with all your stumbles and your blunders, with all of your, screw-ups, with all of your, everything that we do in our life, everything that's there, He still chose. This is very powerful. He still chose to pour it into your life. He still chose to put it in you. It's not based on what you did, and it's not based on how you look, and it's not based on how you act. He still chose to put it in you. He doesn't have these escape clauses written in the Scripture that says, I'll accept this person or that person. There's no place. I've looked through my whole Bible. I've tried, and I've looked through all the footnotes that are there for all the translations that I have, and I've never found my name written in there that says, all except for Michael Caine. And can I tell you something else? I've not found your names in those footnotes either. Because there is no all except. It's just that He accepts all. And He chose to take the common thing, to take something that looks worthless, and to put such great honor in it as His treasure, Him. Let me take you to another word that's there. It's in the same verse, and it's the word treasure. That word treasure there is another very powerful word, because it's the word in which we get the word thesaurus. You know, that golden book that we use so that you're not always saying the same word over and over again, but you can use words that mean the same thing and but yet sound different, so it makes the story kind of have blossom and flourish. That word treasure is the word we get the word thesaurus from. It's a powerful word when we think about that. In the same way that the treasure of human language, so that people can understand what's being said in a better way. So that we don't always use these $5 words here, but that we can kind of put it down here to the 50-cent words so people can like grasp onto it and get a hold of it. You know, with inflation, it used to be a penny, but 50 cents because it's inflated. Sorry. Yes. I don't know if that affects you as it does me, but it just overwhelms me when I think about it. That God, He didn't just do something so outside incredible, but He wanted me to even have a comprehension of what it was about and what it meant. See, these fragile clay jars carry this great treasure, and it makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. I don't possess any great power. I don't possess any great power. I just hope I'm clean. So that as what God wants to do passes through me to you, if you excuse this expression, you don't get crap all over you. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? And that should be our desire as we walk through life. That I'm a clean vessel, Lord. That when you flow through, that all that gets on people and in people is you. Not 50% you and me, 50% me, but 100% you. And all I am is the vessel. You know, in Isaiah chapter 14, it's the allegorical prophetic word that Isaiah uses when he talks about Lucifer. He says, son of the morning. It's believed that Lucifer was the worship leader in heaven. It's believed that his job was to take all of the worship of heaven and pass it through him unto God so that it with purity. So he was to make sure that it was pure and clean as it came through to God. And it says, until iniquity was found within you. His pipe wasn't clean. He couldn't bring forth clear worship and clean worship to God because his pipe wasn't clean. He was busy taking what belonged to God and trying to take it to himself. And he took his honor position and tried to take that honor and mean it meant something about him. Come on, this preaches all over the world right here, guys, because this is the reason why men stumble in their ministries, because we all of a sudden get this notion about ourselves that, man, what's happening is all about me. Dang, if I hadn't preached that message, if we hadn't sang that song, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have come. He wouldn't have showed up. He wouldn't have blossomed out. If we hadn't have had that one thing, or we hadn't do this one thing here, God wouldn't have been able to do what he wanted to do. We get this pipe, this life that we have, and we let it get clogged with our own ways and our own thinking. And then instead of being a powerful jet of God's presence coming out, God's word coming forth here, it's this little trickle, this little oozing and seeping, this little dribble, 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 dribble. And God is only able to do minimal things because of our unbelief. Unbelief doesn't necessarily have to do with the fact that you doubt what God does. It's just unbelief can also be because you doubt God's power, because you take his power for yourself. Do you understand my belief is diminished by how great I think I am? And here Paul brings us back to ground zero. And he reminds us, hey, if you thought there was anything special about yourself, let me give you the word. It's called oyster. And if there's anything about an oyster that you think you would desire, you just look at it and say, man, that's something I want in my house. Then you might have something to brag about. But the reality is when we see ourselves as we really are, small, cheap, and easily broken, we can be humbled by the fact that we struggle with things in our life. Come on, nobody's exempt from struggle. Nobody's exempt from issues and problems that rise up, and your problems aren't necessarily the same as mine. But I come before God the same way as everybody else comes before God, on my knees before him, bowing my heart before him, and recognizing you're the reason there's value in my life. Value doesn't come from me. Value comes from him. Importance doesn't come from me or my ministry or my call or my title or you name the garb you want to attach it, my robes, my education. It comes from him. Because all the rest of these things, people, is just paint on the shell of the oyster. And you know what happens with paint over time? It gets dull and it wears away. The thing of value was what's inside. And when we think about oysters, that's where we focus. We focus our attention on that beautiful pearl that could come out. You might open it up and you might find a nice one. Maybe bigger than your thumb or something in there. That's the hope. You open it up that there may be a treasure within the oyster. Paul tells us there is a precious treasure that's within every one of us. And that precious treasure was put there by God. Not because of who we are, because of who we are is not the reason that it's there. It's because God chose to put it there. So that we could be this anomaly. We could be this oxymoron for the world that they look at us and here it is. We're this paradox that why should there be the greatness and the honor and the glory of the mighty God, the creator of the universe, and why should it dwell in us? Paul says it was so that God's great power could be made clear to everyone. To everyone. His workings. His grace. I chose that song this morning. I will follow him because of the power of the story that's behind it. And to just take you into this understanding, it's about the life of a man and his family in India. And the place where they lived were the religious organization, religious life there didn't accept Christianity. A Welsh missionary endured many years as he ministered to and he taught these people and he did and God started to move and he had some converts and one of the converts he had was this man and his family, a man and his wife and two children, I believe it was two. And the village didn't like the fact that he was no longer, I think they were Sikh. He was no longer Sikh. They were now Christians. And so the whole village came and they just surrounded this man's home and they surrounded this man and his family. And they came to him and they said to him, deny your faith. The man says, I won't deny my faith. He says, then we'll kill your children. And so that's where the words of the song originally start. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. Now, I want you to get the picture because we can sometimes, you know, get the sloppy thinking that, you know, light of heaven and, you know, halos and angelic voices all around them as they were in this presence. But this man was standing alone in the village. Nobody was standing on what he believed, what he learned. He was standing on his faith. Remember, he's just a cheap vessel. He's a small vessel. He's a fragile vessel, but he's still standing up to the religious leaders, the leaders of his village, and he's saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. So they killed his children. And then he says, the world behind me, but the cross before me. And when he did that, they killed his wife. And the last thing he said before they killed him, he says, though none here is with me, still I will follow Jesus. And that ended his life. But guess what happened? Where the blood of a martyr fell there, revival fire fell, and that village that was turned against the Christian faith all of a sudden broke out in revival. And even the chief, even the leader of the clan, even the tribe that was there, was converted to Christianity. When they came, they found the movement of the Holy Spirit, the movement of God in this village. Why? Because somebody pointed their finger and said, no, none go with me, still I will follow him. I've decided to follow Jesus. The words and the song actually came from another Sikh who was, his name was Sando Singh. You ought to read stories about that man. That was incredible about his, even his conversion, because he was designated or designed to be a Sikh priest. And he could have been killed in his own household, but God worked mightily and miraculous in this man's life, and he came to faith in knowing Jesus Christ. And he's the one that actually put this song together and the music that was there. And it became a song that was sang in many of the churches that were experiencing the revival of Holy Spirit and Christ moving and the gospel coming in and changing people's lives. It became the song of their church in India. It was brought back from India by missionaries to England, and it eventually ended up in the hands of a man by the name of George Beverly Shea. And so you will hear, "I've decided to follow Jesus," a lot of times right alongside "Just As I Am" in Billy Graham crusades back in the time, because it became this clarion cry, this cry out to people, come on, it's time to decide. Are you going to follow him, or are you going to follow your own way? See, I'm presenting to you this morning, and I'm not trying to convince you that, you know, whether or not you're saved or you're not, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can do that for you. But I'm coming here with you this morning that God has taken us, and he's using us as we are to do what he wants to do in this time, in this generation. See, he's the one that does the thing. That doesn't mean we stop teaching and we stop training, we stop discipling people. It doesn't mean that we stop what we're doing. It doesn't mean that we quit our time of enriching and praying and being before God and letting him to work in our life. But it takes us back to the place of understanding that whatever takes place and whatever works in this place, God's going to do it through me. A whole bunch of little oysters out here in God land here, and we're just ready to just like to bring forth the pearls of great price that God wants to do here in Walla Walla. See, it's not about you bringing in the best preachers and ministers to be able to stand up here. It's what happens with you and me out here. Start recognizing that person we pass on the street, or maybe down at the transit center, or maybe in Stoner Park, that person is just, let me put it this way, that I'm just as cheap, small, and easily broken as they are. I have nothing to glory in. That'll sure change the way we minister, won't it? It sure change the way we evangelize, won't it? Sure change the way that we speak about Jesus to other people, understanding that, hey, baby, absent the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm nothing. I don't have anything to honor and glory in. But I recognize what he's doing and what he's done in me. As I shared with you last week, that we a lot of times focus on the pearl and what might come in a result of what God's working in our life. And we always think about, you know, a little grain of sand gets in there and it irritates the little oyster, and he just coats it and coats it with this wonderful substance that coats the whole inside of the shell. You know, the shell looks like crap on the outside, but is that okay if I say that? It looks like crap on the outside, but on the inside it's just beautiful. You know what I'm saying? You open up the shell and you're going, how could this be the same creature? You know, but that little thing coats that piece of sand, and it gets bigger and bigger, and then that's where we get the pearls from. But here's the thing. We a lot of times think that the irritation in life is about, you know, that person at work, you know, or that, you know, family member. You ever got family members that kind of irritate you? You just like want to avoid them like the plague. You know, you got people in your life that just like, my boss is just one of those people, you know. We don't like to be around them. And that's the where we're building the pearl. But let me tell you something. More oftentimes than not, the pearls that are being built in your life aren't a result of the irritations from the outside, but they're the result of God's working in my life. And those are the biggest irritations I have to deal with. Him. Because every time I'm resistant or want to turn away or step back away from what he's telling me to do, another coat of that stuff surrounds that thing in my life, and it becomes bigger and grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And ultimately, when I stand before God, hopefully I'm going to spit out of my life this wonderful pearl of his working and his doing in me. I don't know if that messes with you, but it messes with me big time. You ever stop to think that the gates of the wonderful city, the New Jerusalem, are going to be made from pearls? Of course, you need two of them because you've got to have two leaves to the gate, right? And if you think about the height of the walls, and I don't know if the gate has to be as tall as the walls do, but I would think that God would be going to put on the dog. He's going to make it magnificent. Those pearls could be as big as 240 or 260 feet tall. Two of them. And that the pearl represents the workings within the shell of the oyster. Could it be that every time we walk in and walk out of the wonderful New Jerusalem in glory, that we walk past all of the struggles and all the irritations and all of the things where we didn't really want to do, but we surrendered to God's will and surrounded this irritation in my life that it was make it easier and better. We look at that and say, God, you're good. Every stripe, every round, every swirl in the pearl represents a working, a day, a struggle. I'm bringing that to you today because when we stop and consider, stop and think about him and what he's done, and then what he used to get to this place, it should be a place for us to, first of all, to get humble before God, and then just to turn around and glorify him. Oh God, but what you can do. A place to be thankful. See, that's where we read the apostles and the things that they write about and how come they were humble before the Lord, and how some of the things that Jesus did when he consulted his disciples, and he talked to his disciples and he told them, you know, don't glory in this, but you got to understand what the one who wants to be great in the kingdom becomes the lesser in the kingdom. He was trying to point to them and help them to understand that it's not about the outside, guys, but it's the inside. It's not about how good you look on the outside, but it's about the wonderful work God's done on the inside. That's what I want to glory in. That's what I want to glory in you as well, in what God's doing in your life. And hopefully that as we've walked together and we're walking this journey together, we walk through our life together, we speak and we share, you know, the great truths of the scripture, that you're blossoming in these things, and you find there's a deeper rooting down into the things of God and a greater reaching up towards his great glory and his great presence there. But always understanding it's not about the blossom or on the flower, but about the root, where it comes from. It's not about what you maybe what you see from the outside, but it's what comes from the inside that's important. That God put his treasure within us. Not to be hidden away, but one of these days to be shared. You share it, and you share it, and it blesses somebody. blesses somebody. It blesses somebody. Can we pray? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping us to see another picture of your hand working in our life. Your amazing presence in us. Your wonderful, wonderful, wonderful glory that you shine out from us, God. Lord, we're humbled in the place that we stand, but we recognize that it's not because of us, but it's because of you. I pray, Lord God, that today and through this next week, Lord, that we would decide. We make a conscious decision, Lord, to just let you do your work in our life, representing all the stuff that you desired from the very beginning, Lord God, until we bring forth what you want us to bring. Thank you that you've taken your glory and you've given to us, you poured it into our lives. Jesus, we honor you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.